We're going to start today where we left off last week. And in the message, the last verse that I gave was in Psalm 43, verse 5. He was speaking to his soul. He says, why are you upset? Why are you downcast? In other words, why are you depressed? Why is the energy lost out of you? Hope in God, and you shall yet praise him. That's where we left off last week, and I would like to continue from there. Remember that our subject is mourning and grieving and God's perspective on it. And so here is a soul, let's say that he was mourning and grieving, and that was the reason for why he was downcast and without any hope, as the world many times is with their lost ones. But it says, hope in God. That was a solution that he gave us. It goes back to what we said of Martha. She chose to go Jesus' route. She chose to lay hold of the offering that God gives of a special grace during those moments and not go through things like the world does. He said, hope in God, and you shall yet praise him. In other words, if we lay hold of God and what he has for us, instead of trying to wing it on our own, we're going to find the solution for all of this. Now, don't forget that the devil himself will give you a flashback of some image of some nice moment with that person. And the only reason that happens is to make you grieve all the more, like we said last week. People go through difficult times. So also with Christmases and other moments that were special with family. And when there's a family member that's now gone and has passed on, that brings that memory back. And the enemy is really fast to get in there and push all his grief back on us again. So lay hold of his provision of grace for such a time as this, because God has it. Hope in the Lord, lay hold of him, and you'll find you'll be again praising him. In Romans 14, verse 17, it speaks that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Now let me explain the kingdom. The kingdom is a place where God is reigning, and the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within us. Jesus very clearly said, if the kingdom of God was outward, then the people would have fought with the leaders of that kingdom. The leaders of this world would fight and we'd have a clash. But we're in a different kingdom. That kingdom is inside of us. That kingdom is the part that God has dominion and domain of in our life. And so what he is saying here is the atmosphere of his kingdom is joy, peace, and everything right. Righteousness means everything right. And so everything will be right. We'll be joyful again. Everything will be righted if we can go in where God is and enjoy the atmosphere of his kingdom. That's what he wants us to do. Now, he's not making fun of our grieving. He's not asking us to stop grieving. He's just telling us we have a choice. And if we choose to go the way of the world, if we choose to hang on to our grief and sorrow and mourning and all the rest that goes with it, but God is saying you can lay hold of the atmosphere that has to do with my kingdom. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, may the Lord of hope fill you with all joy. Now, obviously, this isn't a time to ha, ha, ha. This isn't a time to laugh and have jokes and carry on. God's not asking us to do that. All he is saying is that that kingdom that's within us is ready to offer us an emotion that is not common to the problem. An emotion that has nothing to do with how we should be feeling. It's an emotion God can put on us because David was speaking to his soul in Psalms 43. He was saying, why are you downcast, my soul? God has the answer. There's hope in God. He can have you praising him. He can have you rejoicing. He can have you listening to happy songs. You can be happy. Don't listen to the world that says you have to grieve. Don't listen to the mindset of people that try to insist. Look, even this week, a Christian pastor tried to insist that someone who had lost their young son grieve. And they weren't grieving. They'd found their answer in God. They were okay. They were stable. They'd found their answer in God. God has the answer. They'd laid hold of that grace. But they insisted that they had to grieve. And because they wouldn't grieve, then they prayed for them because something has to be wrong with them. Listen, this is happening in the church today because we lay hold of the mindset of the world. We do this at Halloween. That's a demonic festival. We do this with a lot of seasons in the year that we should be careful not to do because Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says very clearly that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So the atmosphere of the person dwelling in us and with us is that of joy and love and peace. God wants you to love. Obviously, we all know that there's pain in love. That's why people sometimes shut down to love, shut down to being love, and shut down to loving, because we don't want to hurt. Hurt is part of love. It's the same package. It's almost like the sensory system God put in our body. It was there so that you can sense pleasure. But if you're going to hold your hand on the fire, you're not going to sense pleasure. But it's the same system. So you can't blame God for putting a system in you that makes you feel so much pain with diseases and sicknesses and things that happen in life or accidents that take place and all this tremendous pain we're going through. God put that sensory system in us. But that sensory system is also for pleasure. The pleasure of feeling the shower coming down on your body, or the breeze, or the wind, or the many pleasures of life that are there. God put that sensory system in there, and he also put the sensory system in there to warn us so that we don't continue holding our hand in the fire, you know, until there's so much damage that you can't repair it. And so thank God that he put that there. That's why some people don't want to love. But God said that the kingdom of God that's within us is full of love, is full of peace, is full of joy. And so this is a point I'm trying to make, that even when we're grieving, there's a part of you that's sealed inside of you. Your spirit man is full of joy, is full of love, and is still full of all the peace that God could possibly give. So we either draw on God's atmosphere, or we draw on the atmosphere of circumstances and of the world. We can be free from that if we want to. God gives us this joy and peace, not just when everything goes well, but when everything goes wrong as well. These special graces are ours for the taking, and by faith we can appropriate these wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit, like we said last week. Yes, we can grieve, we can cry, but we can also lay hold of these amazing gifts of special grace worked in us by the Holy Ghost. It reminds me of the song I was singing this morning, "His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the raging flood. And when every earthly prop gives way, this still is all my strength and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." It expresses so beautifully some of the things we need to know in our life concerning these things. And so again, we're not making fun of one way, we're not making fun of the other. Remember that the world has had to find their way through life in difficult moments like this of grieving without God, without the Holy Spirit, without that atmosphere of heaven inside of them that they can tap into, that's full of joy, full of excitement for life. You can tap into that. Listen, it's a simple choice. That's what I want to bring out so clear this morning. It's a simple choice. You want to cry, cry. You want to grieve the rest of your life, grieve. No one's going to make fun of you. You know, it's not our deal in life. But I just want to bring out something very clear today. I have seen and witnessed and been with many people in a grieving situation, in a very terrible moment of their life, comforting others. Instead of other people comforting them, they are comforting others. I've seen people full of the Holy Ghost that have lost their home in a hurricane or storm, and they're comforting other people that have lost theirs. It's just like, wait a minute, you lost yours too. But the circumstances didn't lock the rest of their life in. It didn't lock their emotions, their mind, and their body, and everything else into the atmosphere of the loss of grief and the loss of life. Spirit-filled people live by a different law. All I'm saying is that we can make the choice, if we want to draw on God within us for the answers for any moment in life, or when things go wrong, or when the lights go out. Many people that are grieving ask me the question, is there any limit of time that people should mourn? I answer with this verse in 1 Samuel 16:1. When God asks Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" So God brings up the subject of how long. God brings up the subject of time involved. The first thing that this verse suggests to me, and remember this had to do with Saul. Samuel was grieving over Saul for a long time, and God finally just like, hey, you know what? Enough of this. And so God says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? I have already dealt with Saul. I've removed him. Let's just say he's talking now about a person that he took to heaven. I took him to heaven. It's done. It's a done deal. They're not coming back. Now we're moving forward. How long do you plan to mourn? Okay, so the first thing that this verse suggests to me isn't a mean God. It's that God was saying, I have a choice. I have a choice of how long I'm going to grieve. God wasn't saying to Samuel, you've grieved way too long. He wasn't saying, get over yourself. God wasn't being mean. He wasn't saying, hey, you know what? Are you going to carry on this way the rest of your life? He wasn't saying that. All he was asking is for Samuel to give him a time limit. Samuel, how long do you plan to mourn? Samuel could have answered, a lifetime, a day, a year. I guess we decide how long we're going to. So God had an answer for him. So here it is. Without Samuel ever answering God, because he didn't, God offers him the solution right there. Right there and then, he offers the solution. The answer of how to help get over this grief process that he was going through. He says, get up and go and anoint someone else, pour the oil over them. I want another king in Israel. I want you to get busy. I want you to get with my kingdom. I want you to get involved with my kingdom. I want you to focus on my kingdom. I want you to focus on the ministry. I want you to focus on the kingdom of God. Don't focus on what's happened here. Don't focus on the circumstances. Focus on the answer. What's the answer? Get busy. I got work for you to do. How long are you going to sit here mourning? I got stuff for you to do. How long are you going to put on hold your job? You can't be good at your job while you're mourning. You can't be good at life and everything you're doing and as a wife or as a husband or as a child or anything else. Some people mourn forever the fact that there was a divorce and their fathers or mothers left them. That hurts. That really hurts. But God wants us to know we have a choice. How long do you want to hurt? You don't have to hurt forever. But if you'd like to, you can. But realize God has an answer for you, but you've got to come to God. I have to come to God. We all have to come to God. That's where the answer is. So God is offering Samuel an answer. He is saying, okay, this is how you deal with it. Change focus away from Saul and all that problem, being taken away from the kingdom, and focus on anointing somebody else and move on with life. So God is saying to Samuel, move on with life. How long are you going to go on with this? I'm just noticing that this is just going on quite a bit. I don't like to see you that way. Now, I want to stop here just to let you know that God isn't fussed with Samuel. He just doesn't want to see him hurting. Aren't we this way with our children? Aren't we this way with people we love? Well, that's why we try to comfort them. That's why we say things to them. Now, for all of us, through Jesus Christ's anointing, God worked for us a provision of grace to uphold us and to lift up our spirit man during times of tragic moments like ours. That's it. Okay, so the following verses suggest there is a limited season in which we are to mourn or grieve. The first one I want to bring up is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. So God puts a time limit. There is a time, there's a season, there's moments where you're allowed to do that. But if you go too long after that, Christians are going to start having the Holy Spirit bug you a little bit. It's just like, how long are you going to go on with this? I have the answers. Do you want to go on without my answers or do you want to go on like it is? You know, and he's not being harsh. He's just saying there is a time to weep, but there's also a time to laugh. So maybe we ought to change seasons. There is a time to mourn. Now listen, God is now talking to the land, to the earth, to the dirt. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4, how long will the land mourn? So evidently the land mourns before God. When it has to receive the blood of unborn babies, when it has to receive the bloodshed of innocent, it mourns before God. I've often said that at the cross, when the earth had to receive the blood of its creator, it shuddered so bad and it quaked so bad, there was a terrible earthquake. You know, how long will the earth mourn? As long as there's wicked men could be the answer. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So again, he's suggesting a limited time. Even if we're allergic to mornings, a shout of joy comes in the morning. Although the length of time is not specified, the Bible gives us an example of King David when he was mourning and fasting over his sick and dying newborn son. But when the child died, David rose, washed himself, and went on with life. I'd like to say that this process of washing himself is a little bit like the decision we make of how long we're going to mourn. To wash yourself means you either go on with something for a season or you put a stop to it and you say, this is going to be different from now on. So David did that. He washed his hands and said, you know, that's it. I'm not going to go on with that. He knew that no amount of grieving would bring back his son to him. So I'd like to read something from the book Comfort and Cheer by Mrs. Coman. It said, David turned his eyes forward toward the glory in which his child was waiting for him. From that time forward, he pressed toward that home. He turned all of the pressure of his grief into channels of holy living. Although life looks different after the light of the life of a dear one has gone on, yet their physical presence seems to be with us. They are never far off. Jesus will draw near and take their place, strengthening, reviving, heartening, and uplifting. And I love this last statement. Weeping inconsolably beside a grave can never give back love's vanished treasure, nor any blessing come out of such sadness. End of quote. That meant an awful lot to me because it applies so well to so many circumstances in life, not just the grieving of a lost person. It applies to so many principles in life. It really does. And so I'm going to read it again. Weeping inconsolably beside a grave can never give back love's vanished treasure, nor any blessing come out of such sadness. This attitude would really help with the healing process from grief, the knowledge of the fact that we're doing ourselves no good to go that route. Many people choose to grieve and mourn for decades, and others sometimes for life. They counsel others that grieving will last a long time. I respect them for their enduring pain and suffering. However, it doesn't have to be that long. God has made provisions through Jesus Christ for healing from all of it if we just but let Him. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, and for Paul to say that with everything he went through was amazing to me, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this reminds me of a vision that my sister Annie Schistler had, in which God, in a vision, shows her three groups of Christian people. These groups of Christian people all had a common denominator. This common denominator is that they were all suffered a lot, but some, it took one suffering and they hung on to all the pain of that suffering or that circumstance for the rest of their life. They just never got over it. They never healed from it. It stuck for good. That was one group of people. And they just never wanted to be healed. Even when God offered them over and over again, they never decided to be healed. Then there was a second group that also suffered the same way, the same pain, the same type of pain and everything else, but they were a little bit quicker to heal. It was just like after a few months of that, it's like, oh, phooey, you know, I'm just not going to go on with this. God, I want to be healed. Please heal me, Lord. And they sought the Lord and they were drawn close to the Lord and they caused him to heal. And then the last group, they also had a lot of suffering that came to them in the same way the other, and they were very quick to heal. I mean, it didn't last a day or two, and there's like, phooey to this, you know, Lord, I don't want to do this. You've got the answer for this. I want your answers. And they'll press through to God and get the answers, and they get over it. But now God showed her another common denominator between the three of them, and that was that sorrow, sickness, trials, tragedies, and other things would come to all of them after they were healed. And so the ones that took half a lifetime to heal would only have twice that they could heal, but then God would add another thing afterwards, and so now they had two. The second group, after they got healed, you know, they'd do 6 months, then God would give them 6 months of rest, and then comes another trial in their life. Then comes another thing to deal with, sometimes physically, sometimes mentally, sometimes emotionally, whatever, but they were at it several times in life. It's just like, wow. The last group that were quick to heal got one after another, after another, after another. And Annie says to the Lord, Lord, I don't think I want to be that last group. I get healed of one thing right away, bam, comes another. Get healed of another one, bam, comes another. God says, that's because you don't see the final verdict. He said, now I'm going to show you the three groups in eternity. The first group that hardly ever got over anything and only had one or two real serious trials in life and got over it. They were up there in heaven and they were okay. They looked okay. They were dressed, you know, with a nice gown and everything, but they didn't stand out. The second group stood out. Their garments were white. They were glistening. They had like light. You know, they were like lit up. There's like a lamp that you look at it. You know, they were alive. There was a total difference with them. Then God shows her the third group that went after one, after another, after another, after another. And that group, they were brilliant with glory. Glory just came from them like it shone on Moses when he was on the mountain. They looked just like Jesus up there. There was glory surrounded, like a halo of glory all around them. They were beautiful. They were masterful. They were wise. They had wisdom. They had knowledge. They were just beauty. And so Annie was just looking at all this. Then God reminded her of the verse we just read, that God has a weight of glory waiting for the things that we go through in life, the trials and afflictions and sicknesses and sorrows that we go through in life. And you know who was the one that was the most beautiful person? Was Jesus. And then he showed her his body glorified, not as a man, but glorified. And you know what parts of his body were the most brilliant and had the most glory and radiated the most love, the most awesome experience? Was the scars in his hands and his feet. And where the glory was the most brilliant was off of his side. The things that pierced him were the things that gave him greatest glory. It's almost like a testimony to the whole world that you went through hell and back on earth, but you did come back. In other words, you went through all kinds of things in life. You didn't just hang up on one of them, and you cleared the way for all of it. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. So God wants his people to understand that there's light at the end of the dark tunnel. God wants us to understand that there's reasons. And if we can trust God with this, if we can trust God with a lost loved one, if we can trust God with that thing that we're going through in life that brings us so much sorrow, grief, and mourning, if we can just but see it God's way and give him permission to do what he wants to do, he wants far more glory for us than I think we would wish for ourselves. And so trust him. That's a beautiful thing to say about God. Trust him. Now I'd like to mention the fifth point. We're on the fifth point now. For Christians, it really helps in the process of healing to recognize that the feelings of mourning and grieving are not about the one who passed on, but rather for our own sense of loss. Remember that a lot of the feelings of grief and mourning have to do with us. It's all about us. It's not about them. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, to give us the answers for moments like this, we're going to find that he shifts our focus away from ourselves and puts the focus on the person who went and where they are and what they are. Remember, I'm talking about Christians. That's the last thing the world wants to do. They have no hope of what may have happened to their loved one, and their loved one may be in a place where they don't want to think about it. And so now they only have themselves to think about, and that's a world of doom and gloom. That's a world of sorrow and pain and crying. We need to pray for the world. We need to reach out for the world. But the last thing we need to do is be like them, because we do have hope. We do have answers. We do have God. And so I challenge you over and over again, reach through to the answers that God gives us. For those who have learned to truly give their loved ones to the Lord at some point in their life, it becomes impossible later for anything or anyone to take away that thing or that loved one. I say this over and over again. It's a good thing to give all of our loved ones to the Lord at some point in our life. To hand them to the Lord, say, Lord, this is yours. I know it's a child you've given me, but it's your child. I hand them to you. I will be faithful to raise them. I'll be faithful to love them and so on and so forth. The same with a wife, the same with a husband. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for my husband. But if they're taken away from me, I give them to you now. I don't want somebody to snatch it away. I don't want to be angry with God, the devil, or somebody else for taking them away from me. I've already given them. I've put them in your hands. So I know now the devil didn't take them. Life didn't take them. The person that circumstantially was involved didn't take them. The only person that could take them is the one whose hands I put it in. That's why Paul said, I'm confident that the things that I have put in his hands, the things that were important to me that I put in his hands, he's able to keep until the end. And so Paul wrote that message to us so that we knew that if we hand those special people and those special circumstances to God in our life, he will fix it. And if he doesn't, he's put the fix in us. He's put the answers in us. Now, having said all that, I'd like to go on a little trip with you. It does have in it some reflections on things I want to deal with. I don't want to be harsh here with people that are hurting, but just hear me out, okay? I've observed anomalies with human nature at times where they lose a loved one. First, we so often fail to really appreciate things or people until we lose them. That seems to be strange to me. After loved ones have departed, we think of all the fellowship we could have had if we had only known that they would be leaving so soon. This is the best time, right now, to have fellowship with people, to reach out to people, to have time with people, not to regret later, not to wish we had done things that we haven't. You don't want regrets. Neither do we want memories later of what we could have done or should have done. This is a ploy that we don't want to get into. And so the best time to fellowship is now. The good news is that thanks to Christ Jesus, we will all be together in heaven and have all the time in the world to fellowship then. So why grieve and mourn over having lost the opportunity to be more with them or laugh more with them or tell more jokes or be together? And the overwhelming influence that came over us of negativity can be flushed out with just the very thought that we're going to be together again for eternity and have all the time in the world. God knew this. God knew that we don't take advantage of all the time we have with people. God says, you know what? This is a regret I think most of the people that die and come here are going to have, so I'm just going to let them have a long time to get to see a family member and talk and catch up on things and do what they couldn't do on earth, so I'm not going to shortchange them. So here comes the joy for Christians that know that we're going to be together again. Let this be comforting. Let this be something that heals you. Let this be something that helps in the process of healing, to know that you are going to have all the time in the world to get this business done. Amen. The second anomaly and the strange behavior pattern with us humans is that we refuse to think of anything negative about the person that's departed. None of the shortcomings, failures, irritating habits that drove us so crazy when they lived with us come to our mind. We just cherish and think on the memories of the wonderful things about that person. That person was wonderful, my dear, but they weren't just all wonderful. And so, I know you're laughing about this, but all I'm trying to say is be honest and be truthful with yourself. It's going to help in your healing process. Don't just think of the nice things. Think of all of it. And it's going to help mitigate just a little bit the grieving and the pain, which is real. And we're not making fun of that. It's just that what we find humorous here is our habits. This makes the process of healing from the sense of loss even more difficult. And so please, just be fair with yourself. When a wonderful memory comes, try to remember another one that isn't so wonderful. And it's going to help with the process. Remember how God chose to love us while we were yet sinners and imperfect. He did not ignore our faults, but he forgave and showed mercy and enjoys us just as we are and in spite of our condition. I think this is what we ought to do with lost loved ones, with those that pass on before us. You know, I think we ought to recognize that they weren't perfect. They had their good, their bad, and indifferent. It wasn't just all good moments you had together. So here, the bottom line is, just accept the fact that although they weren't perfect, we love them. That's what God did. He accepted us and loved us. It's just that the memory of only good things extends your pain. That's all. The third thing that I'm dumbfounded over is to witness how certain family members of a person that's gone on add insult to the injury of other family members by going through an instant transformation in personality and character as soon as the loved one is gone. The bewildering reactions that take place in their life had never before surfaced, but now they are quite apparent. Grievances such as selfishness, greed, covetousness, quarrels, disputes, angers, terrible attitudes, and even taking family members to a court of law over earthly possessions or a position in the family. All this comes forth to haunt unsuspecting family members who are grieving. So on top of grieving, they add misery. They add insult. Lock you out of the house. When somebody came and said, "Lord, you know, help me. My brother's stealing all the inheritance. He won't give me anything." He said, "I just have to do with things that have to do with the kingdom. I have nothing to do with natural inheritance from people that are passed away." Jesus refused to involve himself in these family disputes. And if we want to be healed from grief, we should do the same. Follow Jesus away from the dispute. Let them have everything they need to have, even if it's everything and you got nothing, not even a memory that you belong to the family, and just keep walking because you are going to heal. But their attitude and their way of doing things is going to bring upon them a lot of sorrow in the future. Sorrow you don't want. Consequences you don't need and I don't need. So the way to do it is to follow Jesus out of this dispute. Please understand that with these things that I've mentioned, I'm not trying to be critical of what others do. It's just that I find no good explanation for any of it in the Word of God. I know that if we look at all of the aforementioned observations from a standpoint of the world's mindset and what psychology teaches, we would be considered cruel, indifferent, and hard-hearted to even mention these observations. But I just noticed these things. I don't know why. It's just there. Jesus seemed to separate the two things when a person came to him during a crusade asking for permission to bury his father. Jesus didn't allow the grievous incident to become part of the kingdom platform. He pointed the man forward and onward in his kingdom duties. Let me stop here for a minute to make sure we understood this. Just like with Samuel, God's answer for grief is to move on in things that have to do with the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is not about death, it's about life. And whoever was taken here is still alive and much alive, more alive than now, and we have to rejoice for them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, when we read it, we'll understand it better. Jesus said to a person, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus answered, verse 60, "Allow the spiritually dead to bury their own physically dead. But as for you, go and spread the news about the kingdom of God." In other words, go on with what you were doing. You were part of this kingdom platform. You were part of preaching in crusades. Don't leave the crusades to bury a dead person. Stay here with the living. Carry out your ministry of comfort in life. Let that pain that's in you draw anointing of comfort for thousands of people that are listening to you. Verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow can look back to the things that are left behind because they won't be fit for the kingdom of God." We need to follow Jesus in times of tragedy. We need to follow him in times of suffering. We need to follow him when we are hurting. We need to follow him in times of mourning and grieving. Don't look back. They're not there. Look forward where they are and look forward to the wonderful life God has for you. Continue in the kingdom atmosphere and all these things will pass away. Please honor my choice to vindicate the Lord's provision for moments like these. I am willing to honor you and your choice to grieve. And I will grieve with you because that's what the Bible says, that when one person in the body is hurting, the rest of us will hurt. We're not going to sit there and laugh at your pain. We realize it's pain. And so please, I just ask you to honor my position, not to vindicate God, but to vindicate his ways and his provision for all of us. We look like the bad guy, but God is not the bad guy. We're not representing the bad guy. We're just offering you a package of help for times like this, that if you will take it, you will find the amazing solution. It's just like somebody gave you a shot of something and it all went away. Well, praise the Lord. Why not take it? Follow Jesus. Don't look back to things or memories left behind. Our loved ones have gone on. They are waiting for us in the future. Look ahead. Just remember that all this pain and mourning has mostly to do with us, our sense of loss, and this is what we've been dealing with. Now we're going to talk about our loved ones in the future. Number 6, as Christians, it also really helps in relieving the pain of grieving to see things from the point of view of the deceased or those that have gone on and focus on them instead of ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the last part, it says, God has prepared for them, that is those that have passed on, a city. Revelations 21, verse 23, the city has no need of a sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. No shadows there. No evening twilights creeping in to obscure the light of the glory of God. In Revelations 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit of the Lord. They may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. They will be rewarded for what they have done. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, don't grieve for them. They're in a good place. As Christians, the Lord has given us many promises over our loved ones, and we know that our departed loved ones are with the Lord because He says so in His Word. To be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. God promises to all of us that when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, your household will be saved. You and your household, the Bible says. God is not a man that He should lie. His promises are good and done. Our loved ones who have passed on are not here in the sleeping dust. They aren't. They're not here in the sleeping dust. Praise the Lord for that. They are in heaven being reunited with family and being celebrated. They are in the most awesome place anyone could hope to be. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David says, referring to his infant son that died, someday I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me. And so reading again out of some words of comfort and cheer by Mrs. Komen, it says, do you envision the loved one you are mourning in the midst of that bright and blessed throng? Would you call him or her back again? Oh, I fear you would. But I ask you, what would tempt him or her to want to return again? The departed one is happier now. Infinite love called him or her to their home. Infinite wisdom took him or her first, but you shall be reunited again. End of quote. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. In Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness, O Lord. When this earth's body dies, we still continue to have one made by God with head, face, eyes, nose, mouth, ears, a body with arms, hands, legs, fingers, toes, everything, a complete body. You slip out of this one, you look at yourself on the other side, it's still there. Everything's there because God made us in His image. That's how God is. That's it. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, for we know that if this earthly tent, is speaking of our physical body, which is our house, when it is torn down through death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We will never know from what lingering inner battles these people who have left us were freed from, or what impending trial or disaster they were spared from. I'm going to say that again, because if you want God to help in the process of grieving, just think that He may have taken them and had a good reason to. First of all, you will never know what lingering inner battles they had that they were free from. You will never know what impending trials and disasters they were spared from. We can't enter into the excruciating pain of a soul or a mind that were delivered from when they were suddenly called into the realm of peace. A person full of troubles, trials, and everything else, suddenly everything wipes out and you're a world that's light, happy, full of peace and glory. You see, that same world that we step into that everybody tells you is so full of love, so full of peace, it's so light, it's so easy, it's so wonderful, you have such a wonderful feeling. That is the feeling of the kingdom. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what's inside of us. If we would only reach inside of us, that same atmosphere is within us. It's just that it's sealed. It's sealed from our fleshly life and mind that's constantly bombarded from the world with all of its thinking and everything else. And so we have no way to escape it. Who can enter into the inner wounds of failure that the person had God delivered them from? Or the treason or betrayal of rejection that they lived with for so many years of their life? And a host of other afflictions that they were instantly healed and delivered from the moment Jesus called them into the land where there is no more enemies, no more wars, no more pain, no more sorrow. They are now free from pain, free from sorrows, free from sin, free from fear, free from failure, and all the things that they fought with here on earth. And the song comes to mind at this point, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new again. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. You know, people who have died and gone to heaven and that were sent back all said the same thing. They didn't want to come back. Regardless of how easy of a life they had down here, they didn't want it. The air was so clean. There was so much peace. There was so much love. You come into an instant know-it-all situation. A lot of people in life try to be know-it-alls, but when you step on over, you know it all. You know people's names. You know where they're from. You know where they came from. You know everything about their life. It's almost like a walking encyclopedia, everybody that's in heaven. And nobody, even if they've been there 10 minutes, wants to come back to this place. They look at their body down there while you're crying over it and kissing it. They're saying, I don't want back there. They've got the bottom of their feet up. They've got their fingers in the air. They've got their thumbs open. They've got chaos all over their face. And they're saying, I'm not going into that. And that was the same body you stand in front of the mirror for an hour at a time to take care of. But you know what they all say? No matter how long they've been there, if they were sent back, they all tell you the same thing. When I slipped out of this body, I had another one just like it, but without any of the limitations. I had no desires to sin. I had no desires to do anything wrong. I was light. If I wanted to fly, I could fly. I had a body that could fly. I had a body that could go forever without eating. Up there, you can go forever. If you don't want to eat, you don't have to. They're just talking about a body like you wouldn't believe. But you know what they all say? It looks just like the one they had down here. Not only does the face look the same, but it had a face. It had ears. It could hear. It could speak, but you could speak through your brain because spirit could talk to spirit, like through telepathy type of thing. But they all said, I had hands, I had ears, face, everything. I looked just like I looked down there, except it was totally different. When Paul in Corinthians writes this, he is saying, we have a body that was made without hands in heaven waiting for us. And when it slips out of this one, it's not a ghost floating around. It's not a round crystal ball floating in space. You're not going to be funny looking. You're going to be you looking. And the other thing that they say is that all the things they wrestled with in their body down here were no longer there. They were no longer too fat. They were no longer too old. They were no longer anorexic. They were just perfect, just like prime, the best. Fingerprints are going to be the same because he made those just for you. Your irises are going to be the same. That's how he recognizes everybody. He's counted your hair, so you're going to have a full set of hair. If you're missing half a head or a full head of hair, hallelujah, you're going to have it all up there. It's your glory. He put it on there, so you're going to have it all. Praise the Lord. People only come back to submit to his sovereign will, or they never would want back again. Because to come back is to come back in all the limitations that we have in this physical body. So I want to say to you, why would we want to bring somebody like that back? They don't want to come back. It's all about us. They don't want back. They're happy to be with Jesus. So let's follow him to the grave as Mary did. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you that you care about grieving people. I thank you, Lord, that you care so much for grieving people, that you brought us Jesus to accept him. And in him are all the things we need. In him is everything we'll ever need for any trial of life, any situation of life. And so, Father, our hearts, just like yours, go out in compassion over grieving people. Father, you're just so full of compassion. You're just so full of love. And all these answers that you're giving us are answers out of love. You're just being gracious and full of loving compassion. And you're telling us, you don't have to cry. Come, and I'm going to hold you up to me. I am going to infuse into you all the answers that you will need, all the grace that you will need to go through this horrible moment of your life and turn your sorrows into joy and turn your tragedies into victory. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your life and for your hope in Jesus' name. Amen.